First, I want you to ask a question and set it up kind of like this. Have you ever got something in the mail, for example, and say you've won? And then you got to decide. It's like, first you get excited, and everyone in the house gets excited. You've won, you've won. And then you start thinking, but when did I enter? Who put me in this contest? What have I won? They don't always tell you what they've won. Just show up here and we'll give you your prize. It's real kind of, then you begin to become kind of discouraged, kind of like, but I'm confused. I don't know what's happening. And the joy begins to leave. And that's the way it is, at least for me, sometimes with being born again. I remember when I was in Iowa, before we came down here, and I found out first about being in Him or in Christ or being really born. I'd been born again for a long time. It's funny, someone told me, well, it's valuable. Don't you know what kind of ticket you've got? It's like, is it good? And it's like, I didn't really know. And so then the pastor gives me this sheet. It's like 88 reasons why it's good to be in Him, you know, all these 88 things being in Him. And I read it, and it was kind of like, you know, he was all bubbly and excited about it. It's like, aren't you glad you're in Him? It's kind of like, yeah, yeah. And I read these things, it's kind of like it didn't have any place to land. It's kind of like I could have been reading a newspaper backwards, you know. It's just kind of like, and I'd try and memorize them and confess them, and it just, you know, nothing would happen. And so what I want to do today is kind of show you some of the things about the purpose and the plan of God. Let's go ahead and read this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So we've got two things right there. We've got the plan, and now we've got a purpose. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. So there's another thing we want to keep track on. For the praise of His glory. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to draw some pictures here in the air for you, and we're going to be walking through these pictures. The first thing I'm going to draw is a triangle right here. And this triangle is deity. It's the Trinity. It's been here forever. It's existed forever. It's the eternal God right here. Then right here, we're going to put the purpose in here. Right here, we're going to draw a cross and put it behind a veil. This is the plan, the mystery hidden from the foundation of the earth. It's been the plan the whole time, but it's hidden. Then we're going to put out here the third picture. The first one was a triangle. The second one was a hidden cross behind the veil. Then we're going to put a dot right here with an arrow pointing that way. This is the beginning of creation pointing this way. Then we're going to come down here, and towards the end of the arrow, we're going to have the cross reappear, but this time appear in creation, the manifestation of the mystery hidden behind the veil. So we've got these four things, the triangle, the hidden cross, the arrow of the creation, and then we've got the manifested cross. We'll be talking about these things as we go. So what we got to come back to is this triangle. In the beginning was God. Just by Himself, everything was fine. He was perfect. What was wrong with God? Why did He even try to change anything? Why didn't He just stay at the state He was and just continue on and just enjoy eternity? Why did He go and mess it up with creation? You know, well, it's like He blew it. He made a mistake somewhere. Well, obviously He didn't. But let's go here. What was He looking for that He had to move from this position and do something else? I'm going to jump ahead. Let's go to John chapter 17. And we might come back to this. This might be the only time we touch on this verse. John chapter 17, verse 22. It says, I have given them glory that You gave Me. This is Jesus praying now on earth. So it's God praying. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I and them, and You and Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Now here's the verse I want. Father, he prayed to God. Father, I want. This is God saying, I want something. I mean, now God doesn't have any needs. He's not lacking anything. But there is some things God wants. Otherwise, He wouldn't have done something like creation. He says, I want those You have given Me, number one, to be with Me. And number two, where I am, and number two, to see My glory. Jesus Christ prays a prayer, and He says, I want them to be with Me, and I want them to see My glory. So we're getting closer to what was going on here, what God was looking for. I'm going to try something. I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. I want to show something to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And now you know that the earth is a copy of heaven. Well, let's go back and say, is man in the image of God? Yes, he is. He's a copy of God. He's just like God. Now, is earth a copy of heaven? Yeah, we've got trees, they've got trees. We've got rivers, they've got rivers. We've got books, they've got books. It's working together. They're the crown, we're the footstool. It's all flowing together. So now, read this verse. In verse 20, halfway through, it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I believe God gave Adam the same problem God had. No suitable helper. It's right here in the beginning. Here's God. Fine, everything's fine. But no suitable helper. Was this a mistake on God's part that there was no woman for Adam? They get so busy, like they got all these animals and everyone's running around all of a sudden. The woman. Man, we left her in the kitchen. She's doing dishes or she's changing. Where's the woman at? We left her somewhere. Did they forget the woman? They didn't forget the woman. It was its whole thing. It's going to begin here throughout the Old Testament. Israel's called the wife of Jesus or the wife of God, Jehovah. And then finally in Revelation, it's the bride of Christ. What's God looking for? He gives Adam the same problem he had. He's here in eternity. Now let's go back and talk about love for a minute real quickly. Love demands this. God is love. So God is looking for something to love. Love is pointless unless you've got an object to love. So God is here in eternity, and we could say he could make angels, but they're not like him. He could do all these things, but he's trying to find something that's going to be able to handle his love. So, one, something to love, to be with him. I want them to be with me. Okay? Like here we go. I want them to be with me. Like I married a wife because I wanted her to be with me. That's one. That's what Jesus, I want them to be with me. The other thing he prays is this. I want them to see my glory. Now, we know today, if anyone saw the glory of God, they'd die. That was what they told Moses. Moses used to get close to God, see his face. But why? Because they can't handle it. Paul in Ephesians prays for your power to understand God. Jesus prays, I want them to see my glory. Do you realize if we went up to God, we couldn't see him? We couldn't handle it. We wouldn't be able to see him. So now God's going to make this man, bring him into his presence, and he can't understand. It'd be like marrying a three-year-old. You understand? It's like, this is my wife, she's three. It's like, that's it. It's like, well, do you talk much? Well, no, we just kind of feed her and change her diapers and, you know. That's kind of, you know, it's like, do you have any real meaningful relationship? You know, I can talk to her. I love her, but, you know, she really can't understand me. Well, here's God again. What does he need? I want them to be with me, and I want them to see my glory. I want them to understand me. I want my wife to understand me. You know, that's why I'm married. She's my same age. We talk the same. We think the same. You know, I love her, but then she can talk to me. We can communicate. So that's that right there. We're going to introduce. That would be the purpose. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. So now God is in eternity. No suitor, I'm going to just say it. We can read that verse. No suitable helper was found for God. For God, no suitable helper. There's no one like him. He wants to love something, but he can't. He can't explain himself. He can't love you back, or they can't love you back because they can't handle God. So God's got a plan. That's the purpose. That's what's that's what's going on right here. The purpose. I want something. There's something I want. Now he's got to get a plan. So let's read this verse 1. I'm reading the NIV, so it's going to read like this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. King James says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've got two words working together. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. If you don't have any hope, faith is pointless. You've got to have an object of hope. What are you? I've just got faith, man. What are you faithing for? I've just got faith. I've got power. I confess things. She's like, well, what are you shooting for? You've got, and this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's got to be something here that you're saying, I've got faith and I'm going this way with it. I'm headed this direction. Well, God's no different. Let's read this next verse, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Okay, but not great, you know, God's man of faith. Is he out here just, you know, shooting off great bolts of faith, you know, just star, boom, you know, star. He's just out here demonstrating his great power. Is that what he's doing? No, faith is the substance of things hope for. Why is he out here creating these angels and these stars and these planets? Faith is the substance of things hope for. He's got a purpose. He's got a desire. He's got a need. So now he steps into his plan. Boom, we're going this way. What are you doing, God? Well, I'm just showing my power. No. I'm headed this way. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I've got something I'm hoping for. Go to Romans 8 and we'll find out what he's hoping for. Romans 8, in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to the frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Here we go. God began creation. Now, I got to say this. Hope, or creation, why couldn't God just right here in eternity past just say, well, I need something to love. Let's see. There's a man right there. You'll do. Come on over here. I'm going to love you. Why wouldn't that work? Number one, God is, we already discussed it, the first characteristic you learn of God is what? God is eternal. He's existed forever. So now he's wanting something to, now try this. How many of you ever wondered, God has always been? And your mind kind of goes, hill. You might begin thinking that when you're about 4 years old. It's kind of like, God has always been. And you're still thinking today, God has always been. What was it like before God? What was it like before time? Who created? I still got kids in fifth grade always ask me, okay, who made God? It's like, well, nobody. He's always been. It's like, they all just kind of go, tilt. They can't handle it. So now God's got this man, and the first thing he wants to say, I want to show you, I want to tell you about eternity. And you're here up here worshiping God, and God says, let me just tell you about my glory. I'm eternal. You'll tilt. It's great. That's like having a wife that's 3 years old. Let me just tell you about myself. I'm eternal. Tilt. It's like, bummer. He can't understand. So God has got to do something different with this man, because, and that goes the same thing for righteous. God is righteousness. He says, I'm righteous. And says, I'm unrighteous. All these, everything God is, creation was not. So creation never had a chance in the beginning. It just began. It's lacking. What's its problem? It's not God. Here it is. Is it perfect? It's perfect. It's beautiful. We're going to find out Lucifer just fell in love with it. It's perfect. It's beautiful. But there's one thing wrong. It's not God. And God's looking for something. Well, what's he looking for? Let's keep reading. He subjected it in hope. He went ahead and made it the way it was. He says, this isn't me, but we're going to use this right here. This is creation. I've got a hope. I've got a plan. He subjected it to the frustration. It's go ahead. We'll make it work. In hope, there's an end process coming, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, all of a sudden, if you've got a child's a little bit different than just a creation. A child is just like you. It's coming from you. So here's what God is. At the end, he's going to get sons of God or children of God. Okay, but how's it going to happen? We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. What is creation doing here? Creation is going to give birth to what? Something. It's going to give birth to some kind of offspring. But then we go on here. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons. Now, who's given birth? Creation. But who's going to be adopting these sons? God. So the children are going to go from sons of men, from creation, to sons of God by the process of adoption. That's what he's hoping for. See, he began this whole thing in faith. He created it. In hope, he subjected it, knowing that in the end, I'm going to have sons of God. But first, they're going to be sons of men. They're going to grow up. And somehow, they're going to be transformed somehow so that they are just like God, that they'll be eternal. They'll be righteous. They'll be just like God. They'll think like God. When God says, I love you, they say, I love you back. Now, notice what he's looking for is someone to stand in his presence, back here in the triangle, stand in his presence and worship him and understand him and be able to do exactly what he's doing. Notice the good works destined from the beginning of time, the good, just like God, the same thing, and be able to look at it. Let's go look at the cherubim real quick. Why weren't angels good? Angels praise God, but let's look at a cherubim. What does a cherubim have? A cherubim's got six wings. Two cover their legs, two cover their bodies, and if you look at them, two of them are covering their face. What are they doing? They're in the presence of God, but they're not like God. But look at a man. Look at Moses. Look what we're supposed to do. You ever listen to Daniel teach about worship? It's face to face. It's a different type of worship. Angels don't understand. That's why it says they long to look into the mystery. They long to look into these things that we talk about. It's like, we don't understand them. They're doing the same. They're going, tilt. They're not eternal. You think angels understand eternity? You think angels are these super beings that understand everything? You say eternity. They say, we don't understand. We're not eternal. They're going to exist forever, but they're not forever. They haven't always been. They're not God. They're not like God. They're in God's presence. There's some things angels just go, we don't understand. And they never will. But you will. You need power, though, to do it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 and just kind of bounce off this verse real quick. 22, verse 12. This is Jesus coming back. So he's got this hope. He began in faith. He's going to get sons of God. He's going to adopt them out of creation. And here it is right here. It says this, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. Now, you sometimes think God's going to give you rewards, and he will. But this is Jesus definitely saying, my reward is with me when I come back. He's over here in eternity past. He's got a purpose. He begins the plan, subjects creation in hope, does it by faith, and in the end, he's going to get the crop. The angels, by the way, are the workers in this field. That's why angels were created before. They're the ones watching over this whole process, make sure it all works, and everything's going, they're still doing it today, making sure that all the ground's tilled, all the workers are in the fields, everything's going real good. And in the end, God's going to take the church out or take out his sons of God, and he's going to go to heaven. And when he returns, it says, my reward is with me. He says, what did all happen? It's with me. I've got what I want. I've got my bride. It can love me. It can understand me. I've got what I want. And then what's he going to do with creation? What's he going to do with creation then? It's all over. It's all done. He will burn it up and make something new. He got what he wanted out of creation. It's just like a field. He just planted something. It's going to grow. And it's time. It's like, yeah, there they are. I'll take them. And go ahead and burn that. We're going on something new. He's trying to get something. This is the only way he can get it. Okay, let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And now we're going to talk about, just real quickly, the cross hidden behind the veil. That's the purpose. Now you got insight into the purpose. Why is all this happening? That's the purpose. Now what's the plan? How's he going to get it done? We've got the cross hidden behind the veil. It says right here in verse 9 of 2 Timothy, not because of anything we have done, I jumped in the middle of it, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's not doing it for you. You think it's good you got saved. It's good you did get saved. It's good you've accepted God's purpose. But God didn't create you just to save. He's like, we're going to get all these people, put them all in trouble, get them all associated with the devil, then I'm going to show them how great I am. I'm going to save them. It's like, why did you even bother, God? Why didn't you just not even let us get in that mess? It's because he's got to go through this whole process. It's because of his own purpose he did all this, and his own grace he saved you. It's like, thank you, God, for saving me. God says, well, I'm glad you're thankful. I'm glad you're glad you are, but I did it for myself. It says in the Bible, we're going to get to this verse, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's really, he loves you, but he wants you more than, it's like this. If you go back and read Ephesians, you get this impression. Sometimes in life, you get this thing like, you know, God, I'm just so glad you saved me, and you kind of worship him. Thank you for saving me. And it's like God says, yeah, you know, I'm great. You got in this big mess. You know, Adam went and messed it all up, and you know, I'm the big hero of the story. Come on up and worship me. Kind of like, you know, God is this big on the throne, and you're kind of just kind of the nerd that got saved. You know, it's like, I'm glad you did it. You know, you're kind of, it's kind of like, I can't wait to spend eternity with this guy. He's kind of ticked off at me already because I went and got all, had to dig me out of hell. Kind of, it's like, you know, you're glad. But that's not God's attitude for you at all. God's attitude towards you is, this is the process. And I have to do it this way, and in the end, I'm going to take you out. And so you're glad. I'm glad. I'm glad it worked out that way. But when he comes, he's going to be glad because this is his reward. His purpose was to get you for himself. He says, oh, yeah, I know you're glad too, but boy, he says, I'm excited too. It's not just going to be you jumping up going, God, I'm glad I made it to heaven. He goes, I'm glad you're here. I've been waiting forever for you. It's going to be a two-sided thing. It's going to be a two-sided love affair that's going to be taking place. Colossians 1:26, let's look at this again. Colossians 1:26 has got the same idea here. Colossians 1:26, it says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. We're still talking about the cross. It's hidden. It's hidden. They don't understand. The creation doesn't understand. Notice, the veil is on which side? This side, where we're at. In the natural world, you look back at God, and you see stars and moons and planets, and it's like, where's God? Then you begin to think, evolution, that must have been it. Because you got a veil. But if you get on this side, if you get where you're supposed to be in Christ, and you look, it's like all of a sudden, it's like, well, it's obvious. I can see it. Because you're standing on this side of the veil, it's right in front of you. On this side, you just get confused. It's like, and we're going to read about Habakkuk here in a minute. He gets really confused and messed up. It's like, I can't understand. It's not fair over on this side. It's not right. Creation isn't right. There's something wrong. And you begin complaining and looking around, and God's going to have to slap him back upside the head and get him back on this side of the revelation and go, now I see. And also in the created world, it doesn't matter at all. It's just a garden being used to get the plan that God wants. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:20, and we're going to just kind of continue on down our line here, going to the next one. We went through deity, eternity past. We got the purpose. We got the cross hidden behind the veil, the plan. Now the creation begins. By faith, he subjected it in hope to get the sons of God. And we go through it, and now all of a sudden, towards the end of the arrow, it says this in 1 Peter 1:20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Who? He, Jesus, the cross, hidden behind the veil, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was revealed for your sake. God had it planned, but he was revealed. Now, remember the word revealed. Revealed. The cross was revealed for your sakes. Now, the cross, everybody saw Jesus die on the cross. I mean, everybody saw it, but it wasn't revealed to all of them. Someone thought he was a criminal. They used to put people in jail back in the days of the Roman Empire because they worshipped a criminal. They were exalting this criminal that died on the cross. So most of the people didn't understand. Why are you worshiping this guy the Romans crucified because he was a criminal? Why are you worshiping? They didn't understand. So everybody saw it happen, but it wasn't revealed to everyone. It's the revelation of behind the curtain. That's 1 Peter 1:20. Galatians 4:4. Let's go to Galatians 4:4. We're just trying to get some verses here to just kind of nail this all down so we know what we're doing. Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, the time in creation, I believe this, and this is just a matter of opinion, but I believe that God back here in eternity past set a day, a time, and an hour for the sons of God to be adopted, for the time that it was going to take place. In other words, the marriage ceremony would occur. He set the day of the wedding. When the union would occur, he set the time. And he began back here like a steamroller with the plan. Coming this way. and things are going to get in the way. Satan and people and plans and other things. And you go, and they're getting in the way. And all the thing they're doing is getting hurt. You know, and finally it comes to the cross. The day comes and it says, where am I at? 4:4. But when the time had fully come, it wasn't late. It wasn't early. God's just kind of standing there riding the steamroller. He's got the plan going. He's just kind of waiting. Oh, it's the time. And boom, it happened. Everything got in the way. Satan's doing all these things. It's like little mice getting in the way of a steam truck trying to stop it. You know, they're hitting it and beating under it. Didn't even slow it down. Didn't speed it up. Didn't slow it down. It's the very day of the hour. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive full rights as sons. Let's go to Genesis 5:19. Let's talk about the cross. Genesis 15. And this is good. I'm doing this because this is an object lesson, because it's easier to remember when you got an object to it. Genesis 15:9. This sounds really kind of wild, kind of offbeat, kind of what's it here for? But it's something for you to always remember and put in perspective. All you got to do is remember these animals. 15:9. This is Abraham and God cutting a covenant, and he asked for some animals to come as sacrifices. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Remember the word young pigeon. A dove, no age, just a dove, and a young pigeon, meaning there's a definite age. It's definitely younger than the dove. But we've got here heifer, goat, and ram. Now we're going to talk about, I'm going to just introduce this real quickly. You're on the Jesus here is on the cross. I look at it this way, and that's why I think it kind of worked. It's like the cross was the marriage ceremony. That's when the union took place. Jesus walked on the earth as a man. He came in the flesh, and he walked and showed his glory, shared his knowledge, but he wasn't part of creation because creation couldn't touch him. He had a flesh body, but he just kind of walked through it. Demons would come, he'd kick him out of the way. Satan would come, he'd kick it out of the way. It had no power over him. He was not involved with creation. He was still God. I mean, he walked as a man. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can go about six different directions, but don't let me get confused on that. But on the cross was when he became unrighteous. When he became sin, he became part of creation. The union took place. He united himself right there on the cross. They're married. That is the heifer. We call it substitution. I think the Bible calls it union. United. He became united with creation. The Son of God with creation. There he is on the cross. The next thing they had, the next animal is a goat. A goat took the sins because he was with it. Jesus had to die. It says you were buried with him in Romans chapter 6. Buried with him in death. You're still there. He took you here, and then he took you here because he took your sins. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like being in jail, in prison, all locked in, and all of a sudden the guy with the keys shows up. Jesus Christ, the man with the keys, shows up. All right, we're busting loose. That's what the disciples were saying. It's over. We're going to kick the Romans. And all of a sudden, here he comes. He unlocks the door. There we go. And he steps in. He's going to let us out. He reaches around, locks the door, locks the door, and throws the keys out. It's like, Jesus, you blew it. The keys. And then he goes ahead and then pays for your time in prison. And then Jesus, or the Lord, takes the keys and slides them back in the cell. The Spirit comes back in. And when, listen, it happened once. The union began. It continued into hell. And then we've got to read this verse real quickly. Let's go over to, I just got to read this, Romans chapter 6. I'd rather read it than say it. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 5. This just says it so good. And then we got to change the words, though. But we can do it. If, in verse 5, if we have been united, there's that word, it's not substitute. You didn't step off, I believe, you didn't step out of the way and Jesus jumped over. You were united. You were married, became one flesh. It's not good. It's nothing's happened yet. He's just with you in jail. This is a bummer. I wanted to be like you, but he's like me. This doesn't seem like it's going to work. United with him like this in his death. The death was the going down. It says, we will certainly also be. Now, in the NIV, it says, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The King James, it says it like this. We shall also, in the likeness of his resurrection, be also. It makes it sound like what you're doing is you're united with him on the cross, united with him in death, and then you're united with him again in the resurrection. But no, that wasn't it. You're united with him. That word united is not in there the second time. It goes like this. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be, then the word is united. That's not there. Even in King James, it's in italics. With him, we will also be with him in his resurrection. It's saying this. If you're united with him on the cross, He's with you in death, and you're with him in resurrection. It's the union, the marriage, boom, boom, boom. It's all the same. It's not three different processes. It's here, here, and then you're resurrected. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, just think. The first thing was the heifer. The next thing was the goat. The next thing's the ram. And then you've got this. He asks for a dove and a young pigeon. The dove is Jesus Christ, eternity, returning the resurrection. And now you've got following right behind him a young pigeon. A definite age. Remember, eternal God united with man, the dot and the creation. He unites himself with creation, had a definite beginning. It's definitely young. We don't know how old it is. It's just younger than God. They both are together. Together, there we have it. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. We've got to look at another marriage verse here because this is where it all comes from. This is what I believe is the first prophecy of Jesus in the Bible, at least the first type of Jesus in the Bible. It says for this, verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Let's go back and read that again. Now just bear with me as I read this. For this reason, a man, Jesus, will leave his father, God, and mother, and be united, nailed to a cross, to his wife, and they will become one flesh in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're starting in verse 25. It says this, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What is the mystery? This is a profound mystery, the hidden cross. He says, this is a mystery. You don't understand? He's like, I'm going to tell you, I'm talking about Christ and the church here. Let's go back and read it again. Read it as Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church. In eternity past, God says, I want something to love. In faith, he put the subject of the creation down in the hope of getting sons of God. He loved the church as Christ loved the church. We come down to the end of time. It says right here, and it says, and gave himself up for, gave himself on the cross. He threw the keys away, gave himself up for. The next time it says this, to make her holy, cleansing her, paying her price, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. And it says, and to present her to himself, we're coming back to that, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Then we go back to verse 27. And to present her to himself as a radiant church. Here we have it. He loved her, gave himself, washed her, raised her, and presented him to herself, a blameless, perfect church. That is what we're talking about. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19. Just turn the page. Ephesians 2:19. We got to hurry. 2:19. 2:6. Well, I'm in 3, no wonder. I can't find it. 2:19, that's right. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. 2:6, it says this. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You say, that's good for me. God says, that's good for me. He who loves his wife loves himself. God got you up here with him in his face. Now, someone that can understand him. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. I ask that you'd have power to grasp the love, the depth, the height of God. I ask that you'd be able to just understand the knowledge of the love that surpasses knowledge. You're no good to God. I mean, I don't want to say it that way. You're not where God wants you at until you can understand what God's saying. It's like being married to a 3-year-old. It's like, this is my wife. She doesn't understand me. She doesn't understand me. But it's like, God wants you mature. That's why he's always talking about mature, the mature church. It's finally going to happen at the rapture. But right now, the more you know, the more you can understand God, the more God can release the love that he wanted in the beginning. I want someone to love. I love you. He loved the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. But they don't understand me. They don't understand me. Let's go over and look at these verses here. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to Colossians. Let's skip that. Let's go to Colossians. And there's three things I want you to see. Four words. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Again, we've looked at this once already. Now, there's four words. Number one is knowledge. Number two is revealed. Number three. trainer, and number four is the herald. What here, we've got number one right here. You've got the knowledge of God, but we need it to have revealed to us today. The next thing we need is a container that contains the knowledge, and then we need a herald. Right here, let's read these verses. I, that's the herald, Paul, have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God, that's the container, in its fullness, the mystery, that's the knowledge, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed, that means revealed to the saints. We find the same thing. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And starts off like this. It starts in verse 16. It starts off by saying this. I, that's the herald, am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, in the container, in the gospel, the container, a righteousness, knowledge, a righteousness, the knowledge of the righteousness of God, from God is revealed. The herald, the container, the knowledge, the revealing of it. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That is one of those words, those verses, that just kind of has become obscure. It's like, what does it mean? The righteous live by faith. What does it mean? You confess everything? What is faith? It also becomes, Martin Luther got a revelation in the 1500s. So all of a sudden, it's gone. You don't understand it. Go to Habakkuk real quick, and we'll find out where this, one of the original places this came from, where this verse came from. Habakkuk is living in around the year 590, 50, or 605 right in here. His father was Josiah. His father Josiah was going to battle against Pharaoh Necho, went up to Velev Megiddo to stop him, and he was on his way to Carchemish to save the Assyrian Empire, and God told Josiah not to go. He went up and got killed. Then he had to come back. They got buried, and they take his son Jehoahaz and put him as king in Israel. Pharaoh Necho on his way back takes Jehoahaz, takes him to Egypt, puts his son Jehoiakim on the throne. Then he reigns for 11 years. Jehoiachin, his son, becomes king. He's taken to Babylon. And then eventually it comes on with the last king, Zedekiah. He gets, as his son's brought in front, they kill him and gouge his eyes out. He's taken into captivity. It's a terrible thing. Why? Israel's in great sin. This is the time when Israel is in great sin. Jehoiakim is the king. 11-year reign. He's very wicked. The people are very wicked. And Habakkuk is a prophet. And he's saying this. He says to God in verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. He says, God, these people are wicked. They're detestable. They need to be destroyed. What are you going to do about it? Oh, God says next. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians. So he says, I'm going to destroy him with the Babylonians. He ends this. God's going to kind of set Habakkuk up. Habakkuk right now is in the middle of creation. He's looking at the injustice. He's looking around, God, when are you going to do something about creation? God says, never. I'm just going to burn up eventually. I'm using it for a process. Get your eyes on the revelation. Don't look at the unfairness in creation. Don't look at the creation. But Habakkuk's going, what are you going to do? So God sets him up right here. And he says, I'm going to use the Babylonians. And in verse 11, it says this. Then they will sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. He says, Habakkuk, I'm going to use the Babylonians, you know, those people that worship themselves. I'm going to destroy the Jews with people that worship themselves. It's like, oh, no, that's not right. And Habakkuk answers by saying this in verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He says, God, that's crazy. He says, these people are bad, but they're not as bad as the Babylonians. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. These guys are bad, but they're more righteous than them. And all these things are happening. And Habakkuk is in there just beating creation, going, when is justice going to come? When is fairness going to come? And then God says this. He's got Habakkuk right where he wants. We read more into it, but we're going to start right here in verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord replied, Habakkuk, he's going to take Habakkuk. He's going to shove him over here into the beginning of time before God created. He's going to shove him up here. He's going to jerk Habakkuk way down here and tell him about the cross. Boom. Then he's going to take him up here, and he's going to put him at the beginning of creation right here when Lucifer first began, and put him here and say, now, do you understand? He's going to say these words. He's going to put him in the beginning, the end of the times, and right at the beginning of creation where he begins to see the whole thing go wrong. He says this, write down the revelation. There's that word again. Make it plain on tablets, the container, so that a herald, a teacher, may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. We got in Galatians, it says when the time had fully come, the appointed time. He says, relax, Habakkuk. Here, I'll give you the revelation. Write it down so everybody can understand it. Give it to someone that can teach it. And then it's waiting a time. You're not going to see it, Habakkuk, but just wait. It speaks of the end. 1 Peter says, he appeared in the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, Habakkuk. Don't get all upset. Just wait. For it will certainly come and will not delay. So now he says, he tells him about the revelation. Habakkuk didn't understand it. But he says, there's a plan. I've got a purpose. He says, it's talking about the end. And now he takes him right up here in the beginning, right over here at this dot on the arrow. And he says this. See? He is puffed up. Who's he talking about? His desires are not upright. He's talking about Lucifer right here. In Ezekiel, it says, through his widespread trade, he was filled with violence and he sinned. What are the angels' purpose? The angels' purpose is to watch over this field, to bring in the sons of God. Lucifer is put into it, he steps into it, and he knows what God's trying to do. He doesn't know the mystery that's hidden, but he knows the plan. The plan is to produce sons of God. He knows that he's supposed to be raising these people. He's got to know his plan. He's got to know his job assignment. He doesn't know the cross. He doesn't know how God's going to get it done. He doesn't understand. It's hidden. He doesn't understand it. But he knows his job. And he knows that in the end, who's second command right now? Lucifer. But he knows in the end these are going to be sons of God. They'll put him third. But also, he steps into creation, looks at this, it's like, this is pretty nice. And he knows God's plan. Produce sons of God, then burn it up. Have you ever been to somebody's house and take out their junk? You go, oh, you're going to throw that away? Well, I could use that. That's what Lucifer does. He knows God. God gives him his assignment. Okay, you ready? Go, man. He steps out and goes, you're going to burn this up? It's pretty nice. I could use this. And all of a sudden it says, his desires are not upright. He says, I'm going to change the plan. I think I can use this. Or, I don't want to throw this away, God. God says, yeah, we got to. No, not this. I can use this. This is creation. This is nice. And it says in Romans 1:25, it says, they worship and served the created things rather than the creator. He says, Lucifer, I want sons of God so I can worship. They can worship me and I can love them. I want them to be just like me. And Lucifer says, no, I like this. No. And all of a sudden, now you've got your conflict begins. And then Ezekiel and Isaiah all make sense there. And then God says, he says at the back, he says two simple words. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then he says, but the righteous will live by faith. What? Walking in this creation, using it for, God's going to prosper you, bless you, keep you healed, all those things. But don't become like Lucifer and look at it and say, yeah, but this is nice. And then you forget the revelation. You're supposed to be looking up there. You're in Christ, looking on the other side. If we go into the book of Hebrews and we went through all the people that were the heroes of faith, you find Enoch, who was looking forward to his reward. You find Abraham was looking for a city without foundations. And eventually all these people, none of them, every one of them was rich and prosperous. Every one of them. You can't imagine how much money they had. But every one of it says about them, it says they are looking forward to heaven. Joseph, it comes to Joseph and it says, when he died, he gave directions about his bones. It's like the man's been vizier for 80 years in Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world at that time. He's been in there for 80 years. At the age of 30 to 110, he's ruling Egypt. And he's dying. He says, oh, my bones. I'll take them to Israel when I die. He didn't give direction about his estate, and I'm sure he had all these things taken care of. But the thing that goes on record is, my bones. Put him in Israel. Why is he concerned about his bones? What was he looking forward to? He's looking forward to what? The resurrection at the end time. So when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came up out of the grave, Joseph, boom, he'd be there too, with everybody in the promised land. Not somewhere over in Egypt in a big old pyramid where he had a good life. He's saying, yeah, I had a good time here. I was the most prosperous man in Egypt. I saved the country, but, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to eternity past over there. And you're going to end up over here. We go through this some more. This has got some great things. And we're going to end with this. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The earth will be filled with this revelation. That's God's plan. You've got to know it to understand it. And then we go in verse 17. I want you to hear this and understand this, but don't get the wrong impression on it. It says, because every one of these guys in Hebrews was wealthy, had everything they wanted. But if they would have lost it, they wouldn't have known. It's like they're still looking forward. They're still walking. They look at their eyes on Jesus. They got everything they need. Yeah, I got billions of dollars, but I'm looking at Jesus. It says this, though the fig tree does not bud, verse 17 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive oil fails and the fields produce no food. Now this is Habakkuk writing. By the end of the book, Habakkuk's got his vision turned. He's over here complaining, but this is a fair. Creation's going nuts. I can't get justice then. Finally at the end, he says, though everything goes wrong, there's no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. So he's saying this. He says, I understand. He understands revelation. He says, though I'm standing in the midst of creation and it all fails me, he says, fine. He says, God has enabled me to stand on the heights. He's made my feet like the feet of a deer. What it is, it says, you'll be blessed with the abundance of God out of heaven. You're citizens of heaven. He says, fine. Everything's going wrong here. But I'm still tapped into the source of everything. I'm looking forward to my reward. I'm looking forward to being able to just rejoice with God. And he lived every day. He probably became very wealthy, very rich, because God could trust him with it now. He says, there's no trouble. He says, I can lose, I can get it. But I'm looking forward to God. He's looking at the mystery, and it only comes through the knowledge of the Word. You need these four things. You need the knowledge. You need it to be revealed. You need the container, and you need a herald. Those are the things you need to get the glory of God, to get in the position where you can stand in front of God and be the one he loves, the way he wants to love back and forth. So that is what we're talking about today. Say amen. Now, what I'd like to do is just close in a real quick prayer. But I want to pray like Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, that you would have power to grasp the love of God. Because it does you no good to go through life and just be wrapped up in creation. And it's not your fault. It's like me. You're in Christ. So? I don't mean anything to me. You need the knowledge. You need your eyes open. You need, like it says, people always want power for spirit. I want to hands up people and boom, they get here. Whoa. That's good. That's God. But Paul prays for another type of power. He prays, I want you to have power to have knowledge. These are things that are on the other side of the veil. You can't attain these things by looking at the veil because you're going to see stars. You're going to need some phrasing like evolution. You've got to get to the other side. And you need power, spiritual power, to see it from that side of the cross. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray and we'll close. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you so much for your purpose. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your knowledge. And we ask right now that it would be revealed more and more to us, that we'd be given power through the Spirit of God, that each one of us could understand it for our own lives, to be able to apply it, to look forward to our reward. But Father, we also pray for those heralds that are here, the teachers, the people that go forth with the revelation, that will run with the revelation, that will see the revelation and be able to teach. We ask for power for them to say it with their mouths, to say it from their spirits. And we ask that it be come forth right now in our country, in our church, in our world. In Jesus' name, we pray for the knowledge to come. Amen.